Thank you, all three. Wow, what a good song. Happy Lord's Day and happy Father's Day. I say happy Father's Day, dads. Good to have you in the building with your families. I'd like to have all the dads to stand. Would you do that? Can we honor you? Asking you to stand. If you would, remain standing. Just remain standing. Thank you for being in God's house on this special Father's Day. And many of you, most of you, are here Sunday after Sunday, and that says everything about your love for the Lord, your faith in Christ, and your example to your family. Let's thank our dads today. Remain standing, Dad. Let's thank our dads. Now, if everybody will join the dads in standing, get hold of your Bible, and let's turn for the scripture reading to Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24. I think I'm just going to have to take this coat off today. If you were up there in the baptistry area, like I have been for the last, 20 odd minutes or so, it's like a sauna room up there with that warm water. And so, that feels better. Hope you're not offended by that. I don't intend to do that. Just a matter of breathing. Okay. Joshua 24, and I want us to look together, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to make a couple of comments as we read along. At first, I had thought we would just read the text that we're going to try to focus upon, but I think it wiser that we could see a broader context of these two verses. And so let's just pick up the reading, verse number 1, where it says, Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Let me pause long enough to say he had this gathering, as we're told, in a place called Shechem, a place with a very rich history. It was at Shechem that Abraham got the promise from God that he would be the father of a great nation. That nation we know as Israel. It was at this precise location that Abraham, many years before, received those words from God. And now, after many, many years, Joshua is gathering the nation, the tribes together, this very location. Verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Again, let me pause just to point out, from verse 3 to verse 13, the emphasis is very clearly on what God did for his people. Notice again in verse 3 we just read, God speaking says, I took, I led, I gave. Now verse 4, and I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. As a matter of fact, that long season was 40 years, you may remember, in the wilderness. And I brought you, verse 8 says, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And we expect to read the termites, don't we? There's all these ites. All those people were pagan people, unbelievers, and were involved in the greatest kind of wickedness you can imagine. And so he brought them in, his people, God did, to this land filled with paganism, false worship. And I delivered them into your hand. Now verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now we come to verse 14. And now from this point on to much of the rest of the chapter, God is going to say through Joshua what the people need to do in response to God for all that he has done for them and will do for them. Here it is, verse 14. We'll read two more verses. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then Joshua says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remain standing. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here today. We are honored to be in your house, as we always are. Thank you for this Lord's Day, and thank you, dear Father, for this Father's Day. When we recognize our earthly fathers, we have great memories of them. We have so much love for them, and they have for us. And we honor them on this day. But above and beyond that, we honor you as our Creator and our Redeemer and our Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for all that you are to us. We thank you that you are our eternal Father. You have no beginning. You have no ending. You're our Holy Father, our Righteous Father, the ever-faithful Father, the unchanging Father. And so we want to honor you today with our lives. And now, as we come to your word and the message of this hour, help us to honor you with our undivided attention. Help us to focus on what you say. May we realize these are not the words of men. They were written by men, but these are your words given to us and our hearts. So may we receive them as such, with reverence and with diligence, that we will obey and that we will believe. And our lives will be conformed by what you show us in your word today. We thank you, Father, for showing us yourself in your word, as well as the plan you have for our lives. So may we be attentive and ready and willing to be a vessel, as it were, on the potter's wheel. That, Lord, you would shape our lives today, make them usable, that would honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. I want to speak to you today on the subject, a father's best decision. A father's best decision. It wasn't too awful long ago. I can't really pinpoint when it was, perhaps a matter of weeks. I was having a conversation with a fine man in our congregation. I'm not going to mention the name, because if I mention the name, your mind would go to that individual of whom you would think highly, as I do, and that's all you'd remember. You wouldn't hear what I'm about to say. So it really doesn't matter. It came from this one individual. Could have come from any one of you, I'm quite sure. But in that conversation, this man, whom I admire and respect greatly, said this to me, and it really grabbed my attention. It wasn't a profound conversation we were having, but just in conversation, he made this statement. He said, "Pastor, you know, a man can't afford to have a bad day." Think of that. A man can't afford to have a bad day. Now, the reality is, as men, we would all say very quickly, we do have bad days. But I knew what he meant. And lest anybody misunderstand what he meant by that, here's what I believe he meant by that. In fact, I know it's what he meant because conversation went on. What he meant by that was, so many people are depending upon me as a man. My wife. My kids. My brothers in Christ. My parents. And so the point was well made and the point was taken. A man can't afford to have a bad day. You probably remember years ago the Michelin commercial. They had some pretty effective commercials several years ago now, where the family's riding in the car and shows all kinds of weather conditions, storms, just the rain beating down, then ice and snow and all this. And near the end of the commercial, to grab you, says, "Michelin tires, because so much is riding on your tires." Well, you know, that's true. It's important the kind of tires we have. But here's what I want to say in this message today. Men, so much is riding on you. Your family. Your church. Even the nation. You say, "Boy, that's a pretty heavy load." Well, it is a heavy load. We have a responsibility, but we have God's grace to carry that out. And I want us to think about it from the Word of God today. Now, before we get to the specifics that I want to talk about, maybe just another word or two about Joshua. At the beginning of this book of Joshua, we didn't read it, but we find early on in this book that Moses dies and Joshua is the replacement for Moses. You talk about big shoes to fill. How would you like to try to fill the shoes of Moses, men? You say, "Boy, that's a tall order," and right you are. But God gave him direction, and God gave him grace to do that. I think it might do us good, men, to remember what God said to Joshua. We find it in chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. I'd like to read that. God speaking to Joshua said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." God said, "You pay attention to my word, I'll take care of the rest." Here's your one assignment. Here's your one focal point, Joshua. You meditate on my word. Now, Joshua was not a preacher. Joshua was not a priest. Joshua was a leader. He happened to be the leader of the nation of Israel. He happened to be coming into this big assignment, big shoes. And he would need that. And thankfully, Joshua heeded what God said. And Joshua did exactly what God told him to do. And so, during these years where Joshua, not Moses, but Joshua, led God's people into Canaan land to settle them and to claim their promised possession, Joshua was the man to do that. At the end of those years, roughly 15 years in conquering and settling the land, and we read about that in the book of Joshua, he comes near the end of his life, Joshua does, and here's what he says. You have your Bibles open to Joshua 24. Turn back to Joshua 23. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 23. "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. So as a good leader, Joshua, now near the end of the time of his earthly life, he understands that his days are numbered, and he wants to give them a parting word. And as a part of his final words and final admonition, he says, I want to remind you that not one thing that God said in his word has failed. God has kept good to his promise. But, he says, just as God has kept his promises, God will stay true to his warnings. He's told you, if you rebel against him, if you disobey him, if you do not mind his word, there's a price to be paid. And just as surely as God has given you this land, God can take it away. And you know what? That proved to be the case. Because they did not always, Israel did not always remember these choice words. So I've said that to say Joshua was a great leader. But I want to focus today not just on Joshua as a great leader of the nation. I want us to think of Joshua as a leader in his family, a leader in his home. And I want us to think about Joshua's decision not as the leader of the nation of Israel, but I want us to think about Joshua's decision in the light of him as the husband and the father of his children in the family. I want to talk to you about a wise decision, the best decision that any father could ever make. So let's break this down and look at it. What was his decision? Last part of verse 15. Of chapter 24. We read it just a moment ago. Look at it again. Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want us to take that apart just about word for word and phrase by phrase. And let's pay attention, men. Now, I'm preaching primarily to the men this morning. That's pretty clear, I think, from everything I've already said. But that I'll leave you in no doubt. I'm preaching to you men, but ladies, children, fathers, mothers of dads in the building, pray for all of us who are men trying to lead our families. Would you do that? You know, a lot of prayer goes into a man, making him the man that he needs to be and wants to be. And I know that we count on you for prayers and support and encouragement. So everybody listening, everybody praying, even though this is primarily directed to the men today on Father's Day. What about this decision? Let me point some things out if I could. First of all, this was a personal decision. Notice what he said. As for me, Joshua realized even as the leader of the nation and people looking to him, when it boiled right down to it, he couldn't decide for other men in the nation. He could tell them what they ought to do under God. But he couldn't decide for them any more than any man can decide for any other man what he should do. Now, that's up to an individual. But Joshua could speak for himself, and that he did. Without stammer, without stutter, he spoke with courage and conviction. Don't we admire him? I say, don't we admire him for saying what he said? As for me, I don't know what you guys are going to do. He implies, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Reminds us that we all make choices, men. And I don't think sometimes we realize just how important our choices are. Every choice, not only the big ones, but even the smaller ones, but especially the big ones, the important ones, each day that we make have consequences. Now, we're free to make our choices. That we are. We're free to choose, but we are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. We make choices, and then it's the ripple effect. It's like the pond and the pebble or the stone thrown into the pond, and out go the ripples. Every decision you make, whether it's a good one or a bad one, it's going to affect not only you, but those around you. The bigger the decision, the bigger the ripple, the bigger the wave, the greater the impact. So it's important that we know what we should do, and it's important that we do the right thing. You say, well, how does Joshua know to make this decision, this best decision? Well, it's very simple. It should be. And that is because he has given his attention throughout his life, and especially from where we read in chapter 1, he's given his attention to the Word of God. He knows what God wants. He knows what God expects. He knows what God deserves. And though Joshua is not a perfect man, he's serious about the things of God. He's serious about the will of God. And so he is willing to say, as for me, I know which direction I'm going. I know what I'm going to do. And so we should all do that and ask God to give us wisdom. You know, we sometimes quote that verse in James. If any of you lack wisdom, you know what I'm talking about? James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, that is, he won't scold you, and it will be given to him. But let's make sure we understand, when we ask God for wisdom, he's not just going to pour it out on us. He's not just going to say, here it is, Stan. Here it is. Here's the wisdom you need, son. Just have it. No, he gives it to me, but he uses the means of his word. I have to dig it out. I have to mine the wisdom. I have to look for it, depending on him. But it's the same for all of us. He's got a book he's given us full of wisdom on all the things that we need pertaining to this life. As we had our memory verse in 2 Peter 1 and 3, Vacation Bible School memory verse, all things pertaining to life and godliness, great and exceeding and precious promises he's given to us in his word. And this is how we make that wise personal decision. It was a personal decision. But notice secondly here, let's look at our text again. Not only was it a personal decision, it was a family decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's really a courageous statement, because now he's not only speaking for himself, he's speaking for his family. And oh, how we ought to appreciate this as men. Here's a man showing us the way that God intends for things to be. He's speaking not only for himself, but he's speaking for the household. He didn't put it up for a vote, did he? You don't read that. He didn't take a poll. He didn't try to check and see which way the wind was blowing. Honey, what do you think? Kids, let's get your feedback on this. No. He said, as for me and my house. Didn't look for their approval. Didn't look for them to sign off on it. He just went on record saying, this is what we're going to do. You see, Joshua understood something that all men of God need to understand. When I say men of God, I'm talking about Christian men. Not pastors, not that kind of man of God. All of us need to understand this, that there is a need for leadership in the family. There is a need for leadership. What kind of leadership? Let me be more specific. Parents are to lead children, and not the other way around. That needs to be preached. Too many families, the children are leading the parents. When God intends for the parents to lead the children. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So parents lead children and not the other way. And then husbands are to lead wives. That's the biblical way. That doesn't mean that a father or a husband is a dictator. That doesn't mean that a father or the man of the house makes all the decisions. Pity the family where the man makes all the decisions. It's going to be a train wreck. But what I'm saying to you is, God has called us to be the leader. We're responsible. We set the tone. We set the pace. We set the direction. Doesn't mean we're always right. But we are always accountable. We can't shuck that responsibility. And so this is what Joshua understood. It was a family decision. A third thing I want to say is this was a firm decision. A firm decision. No doubt about it. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice, will, not we might serve the Lord if it's convenient. We may serve the Lord depending upon what happens. Or we'll serve the Lord until somebody hurts our feelings. We'll serve the Lord when it's convenient. We'll serve the Lord when we have time. We'll serve the Lord if this happens. If this doesn't happen, there's no conditions. He's just out and out and says, we will serve the Lord. Now understand, this is no easy decision. We've already seen where they're living in a land that was full of paganism, idolatry, false belief systems, false ideas. And this world has gotten no better. There's all kinds of isms and wasms and all kinds of belief systems, all kinds of philosophies. And all of the world, everything about it, draws us away from God. The Bible makes it very clear, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So for him to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, there had to be determination there. There had to be resolve. We sing the song here. I love that song. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. But here's what happens. Sometimes we sing that, and our resolve soon begins to dissolve. We make a motion, and then we quickly amend it. That is, we say we're going to do something, but we don't stick with it. And this is the great need of the hour, men, that we stick to our guns, that we make firm decisions. The fourth thing, it was a practical decision. Look at it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a key word. In fact, he mentions that in verse 15 several times. If you look early on in that same verse, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's always the issue. So what does he mean by serve? Well, it has more to do with it than just being in God's house 1 hour on Sunday. I can tell you that. Serving God's 24/7. If you're a servant of the Lord, you're at his beck and call. If he needs you, you're there. You do what he wants you to do, when he wants you to do it, how he wants you to do it. Doesn't mean all of us are in full-time ministry. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our heart is to serve God, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're at church. We have the heart of a servant. We sing the song sometimes, make me a servant. That's what he's saying. I'm going to serve the Lord. It goes beyond what we sing. It goes beyond what we say. You want to tell me if somebody's really a servant or not? Look at what they do. And one of the surest proofs that we're serving God is that we're serving our family. That we're serving our church. That we're serving our community. That we're serving our neighbors. We're serving. And we do what we're supposed to do. It's a practical decision. It was a wise decision. Look again what he says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now what makes this a wise decision is who he's serving. When you choose to serve the Lord, you can never make a wiser choice than that. Never a greater or wiser decision than to serve the Lord. And the reason for that is because the Lord alone is the one who's worthy of our service. Have you ever stopped to think long enough in life? I think we get so busy, we're on the treadmill of life, that sometimes we don't even stop to consider, what is my life all about anyway? Is it just to draw my breath and draw my salary? Is it just to live for the weekend and then just have a little time off to enjoy this, that, or the other? Is that really what God put me here for? I think it's a lot more than that, don't you? God created us for a purpose, and that is to glorify Him. And we have so strayed from that. But then the Lord saves us. And in salvation, it's like a makeover, the ultimate makeover, where we have a new birth and a new life and a new heart. And then we're set on a right course again. And that course is to serve and honor and glorify our Creator, our Redeemer, our Master, our Lord. You know, I can probably tell, what kind of boss you have if I look and see what kind of work you do. If you work with a joyful spirit on your job, if you have your heart in your job, whatever it is you do, I can just about guarantee you've got a good boss. But if you go to work, you say, oh man, another Monday. Oh, me. Another 8 hours of this misery. And then you just kind of put in your time and you just grit your teeth and you're glad to get out of there and get back home. Then that says a lot about the workplace, says a lot about your boss, that you probably don't have a very good boss. Now, let me tell you, I haven't always been a preacher. I have worked other jobs, you might say, and I've had some good bosses, I've had some bad ones. And that's, I know what I'm talking about. When you have a good boss, it makes a difference, doesn't it? Amen? Well, what I'm saying to us is, we have the best master. And it should reflect in what we do. God is not a hard taskmaster. We don't serve Him and cringe out of fear and say, oh, what will He do to me if I don't go to church today? Now, we want to serve Him because we know there could be nothing better. There's nothing wiser than serving Him. I've met a lot of people. I'm at the stage now that I'm a senior saint. Let's just call it like it is. I've been in Timeless Treasures for several years, so I know. My point is, I've seen a lot of people, and you have too. Some of you are as old as I am, some a little older, some a little younger, but everybody in the building today knows what I'm talking about when I say this. You'll talk to people, and I don't care who you talk to, you will never, ever, I challenge you, you will never find a Christian who has been like Joshua, who has served the Lord all of his days, not perfectly, but sincerely, and serve the Lord, and will say to you or to me, I am so sorry that I've spent those years serving the Lord. I regret what I have done for my God. You'll never hear that. But on the other hand, you'll hear a lot of people have to testify if they're honest enough to say, I wished I had served. Because it was later in life when I got saved, or it was later in life when I came to my senses and I realized that my life was more than just this or that or the other, having fun or just a paycheck or what have you. And I started serving the Lord, and oh, I wish I could go back and serve Him better and serve Him more. You'll hear that. That's because He's the best. It's always the wise thing to do. You remember Job? The old Job. You hear about Job's turkey. We say, poor is Job's turkey. Well, Job had it pretty rough. Not the turkey. I don't know about the turkey. But Job had it rough. And here's what we find when we read that book of Job. Here's how it starts out. Just to remind you, Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, get that. God is saying to the devil, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That is, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's using Job as a role model, as an example of one of his servants. I can't think of a higher honor. And then in that conversation, Satan has the arrogance to tell God, yeah, God, but the only reason he serves you is because you're so good to him. You put a hedge about him. You know how Satan knew that? Because Satan had tried to get through to it. But he couldn't. God had protected Job. But now in that conversation, you have to read it for yourself. God told Satan, well, you have some freedom. You do what you want to, only within restraints. He put limits on him. Couldn't take his life. And so Satan set about to set in motion some bad things for Job. Job, if you know that story, lost all of his children. Same day. Got news. All of them wiped out. I can't fathom that. But my point in telling you that is, Job kept on serving God. He wasn't a fair weather Christian, a fair weather believer. And why would a man do that and prove the devil wrong? I'll tell you why. Because he served God for the one reason we all should serve God, and that is because God is worthy. It didn't matter to Job what his circumstances were. If life was going along fine, he had a lot of money, had all of his kids, had his health, he was going to serve God. But if all of that was stripped away, and it was, he kept on serving God because God hadn't changed. God was still good, and God is still holy, and God is still perfect, and God deserved to be served. You see, Job understood what I hope we understand. It's a wise decision to serve the Lord. Let me move along. Got two more, and I'll be quick. Number six, was a lifelong decision. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That was not the first time Joshua said that. The story of Joshua goes back even before the book of Joshua, way back some 55 years before this. You may remember Joshua was one of the 12 spies, 12, one from each tribe, sent into Canaan to scout it out and then report back what it was like. He and Caleb were the only two that came back and said, we can conquer that land, even though there are fortified cities, giants in that land. It was clear. Man, they came back bearing a group of, or a cluster of grapes on a pole. I dare say you ladies haven't gone to Food City bringing grapes out on a pole. Amazing produce in that land. Everything was big, even the grapes. Man. But there was faith in Joshua. That's my point. And he had been living by faith and living by obedience in God for a long, long time. And here he is near the end of his earthly journey, and he's still staying with it. That's the way I want to finish. How about you? I want to keep on keeping on, don't you? I want to keep on saying what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then there's one last thing that I want to say, and that is, if we're going to do the wise thing, as Joshua did, man, then we will have to say, as he said, that we will do it with sincerity. This was a sincere decision. I want you to notice a couple of things will be done, but notice these are important. Look back in verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him, watch this, in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now, we didn't read this far, but skip down and look at one more verse. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. Verse 23 says, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Joshua made it clear. You can't serve God and serve other gods at the same time. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to serve him sincerely and with a full heart. That is, in sincerity and in truth. None of this halftime stuff. You can't serve God and mammon, is what Jesus said. You can't serve God and the world. And this is what so many apparently are trying to do. They want to serve God on Sunday, and they want to serve their own interest, or whatever it is that we might consider to be a god. That is what is first place in our lives on Monday through Saturday. It won't work. You serve God fully, or you don't serve him at all. Sometimes we put these people up on a pedestal, Joshua, Moses, and rightfully so, in a sense, because God did use them. But here's what I want you to see. Joshua was a special man. You don't have to be a special man to hear and heed the call that I'm talking to you about today. In other words, you don't have to be a special kind of man to serve God. It doesn't take a special kind of person to serve God, but it does take all there is of you. It doesn't take a special man, just a sincere man. You don't have to be a Moses. You don't have to be a Joshua. You don't have to be this or that. But if you're going to serve God, you must serve him in sincerity and in truth. What about these false gods? Evidently, they still had gods, or it wouldn't make any sense what he said in verse 14, would it? Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. Why would he say that unless they were dabbling in that? See, Joshua knew. And how would Joshua know that? Couldn't they hide those little God, some of them were just, you know, little images. Could hide them away. We read about that in the Bible. Couldn't they have hidden those away? Now, Joshua could tell it because it showed up in the way they were living. You see, that's the acid test. Is, are we really fully committed? It'll show in our actions. It'll show where we spend our time, where we go, what we do, what we don't do. That's where it shows up. And the problem is we're trying to serve God and something else. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've seen enough from your word that would set us on the right path. We've gotten direction as men today, what we should be and what we should do. The question always is, will we take it to heart and will we put it into practice? Will we believe it and will we act on it? That's always the issue. It seems like we come Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, other times, and the question always is, are we going to be hearers of the word or are we going to be doers? It will accomplish nothing if we just heard a sermon. It will accomplish nothing if we just read your word. But if we go beyond that and we believe it and we heed it and obey it and put it into practice, then that will please you. And then we'll see a difference in our lives. And this is what we pray for today. So help us all as men to take the message to heart and live it out. Give us grace, Lord, to do that. Give us a heart, a will, a desire, a determination to do that, that you will be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to have our invitation, but let me say this before we do. Maybe you've heard the message. You say, man, I've tried that, preacher. I like what you're saying. I like what God's word is saying. I'm with you. I want to be that kind of man, but I've tried that. And I've tried it. And it seems like I can't stay with it. And I can't stay with it. Well, you know, the only way we can ever stay with this is to have a different kind of heart. And only God can give us a different kind of heart. And if we would just be honest and open before the Lord today and say, God, I want to be that kind of man, that kind of husband, that kind of dad, that kind of granddad, because so much is riding on me. And I'm just a man. And I'm not a Joshua. And I'm not a Moses. But I want to be a faithful man. I want to be a godly man before you, before my kids, my grandkids, and those that I influence. And so, Lord, change me. Give me a heart for you, a heart for your word, a heart to put this into practice so that it's more than just coming on Father's Day and hearing a message and say, I could check that off and now I can get back to life as usual. That's the tragedy of Christianity in our day. It's happening all the time. We think we're accomplishing something by being in church. Well, we may or may not be. We may be accumulating more guilt. And we may be accumulating greater judgment. Because to whom much is given, much is also required. We have the truth. Now, how are we going to respond? Maybe someone or several would want to come and make a public decision today. And maybe somebody wants to follow in believer's baptism today, or at least learn more about that. There may be some who would be honest enough to say, I've never had a change of heart, and this is why I think I've been failing over and over and over, because I just can't do it, and the reason I can't do it is because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. And what you need is new life. You need to be born again and change from the inside. And maybe you don't know all that that involves and just how to go about that. That's why we have counselors that can help you, guide you. Most important thing in the world is having a new heart and then living this new life. So Mark, come and lead us in a song. I'm going to be right here at the front. You can share with me if you want to what's on your heart. You can talk to a counselor if you want. You can just come and kneel at this altar if you want. Let's all stand to our feet.